Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you again that Jesus is risen. Thank you, Father, that you have declared this, and we read it in your word, O God. We thank you, Father, that you have given us your word, that we may know you. And we pray now as we open the Bible, Father, that you would speak to us. That by your Holy Spirit we would hear you, and you would use this time to transform us into your image, into your will, into your desire for us, O Lord God. I pray that you would reach to our hearts and to our minds, that we would know you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, this morning, we're going to look at a passage from John. We're going to pause from Matthew, and we will we're going to take a look at John. You know, my hope and goal is that whenever we get to the resurrection passage in Matthew, like 6 or 7 years from now, that it will actually be on Easter. That'd be pretty cool. And we kind of end it out like on Easter, and then following that, that'd be awesome. But until then, we're jumping around a little bit. So we're going to look at John chapter 10 this morning. So if you have your Bibles, please turn there with me. John chapter 10. This morning, we're going to study verses 11 through 18. It's just known as one of the I am statements, and John is a number of times when Jesus declares, I am. I am the way, the truth, the life. I am the resurrection. I am the living water. And this one here he declares, I am the good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. You may recall or have heard before that in part every time Jesus said any of these I am statements, all God-fearing religious Jews grabbed stones and wanted to kill Jesus. Because in saying, I am, he was using for himself the name reserved only for God. And so in the very statement, I am anything, he is saying, I am God, which sounds like blasphemy. And it is for any of us, but for him, it is true. Please follow along as I read John chapter 10, verses 11 through 18. Jesus declares, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is not the shepherd who owns the sheep. So when he sees the wolf coming, he abandons the sheep and runs away. Then the wolf attacks the flock and scatters it. The man runs away because he's a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I received from my Father. This is God's word. In this passage, Jesus starts off, he actually says it twice in this passage, he says, I am the good shepherd. Well, in what ways is Jesus the good shepherd? What makes him the good shepherd? And specifically, what is he talking about? Why is he taking that name to himself? No, he's not saying, I am the ruler, or, you know, I am the best athlete in the world, or anything. He's saying, I am the good shepherd. So a little background in that would have come to the mind of many of his hearers and certainly comes to our minds now as we read the scriptures in the context of both the Old and New Testament. This good shepherd phrase and imagery here. Well, first of all, if we remember back from 2 Samuel chapter 7, this is with King David. King David wants to build a house for God. And God comes back and says to him, "Thank you very much, David, but instead I'm going to build a house," meaning a family, a line, a royal line for you. "And what I'm going to do is have one of your descendants sit on the throne, be king over my people forever." That it would be, a descendant from David would be an eternal king. And this is all that the Bible is building towards. And when Jesus comes, all Matthew opens with this, all this prophecy fulfillment, referencing all these Old Testament prophecies from hundreds and hundreds of years earlier, to declare that this Jesus now, He is the fulfillment of prophecy. He is the descendant of David. He is the one that God promised to send, who would sit on the throne forever. And the shepherd imagery there, David started as a shepherd. So David is the shepherd king. And now here's Jesus, and He is the fulfillment of the shepherd king. So that's one image that's going on here. Another one, I believe, comes from Ezekiel chapter 34. It's a really powerful and starts off a very terrible chapter where God is saying judgment on the shepherds, the religious leaders of Israel, because instead of caring for God's people, they are exploiting them. And so He says, "I'm going to wipe away those shepherds. I'm going to bring judgment on those shepherds." But it doesn't end there. God then goes on in the book of Ezekiel to say, in for example, chapter 34, verse 11, "For this is what the Sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. As a shepherd looks after his scattered flock when he is with them, so I will look after my sheep. I will rescue them from all the places where they were scattered on the days of clouds and darkness. I'll bring them out of the nations and gather them from the countries. I will bring them into their own land." So there's this beautiful prophecy in the Old Testament, this picture in the Old Testament, that God is going to save His people. Why? Because they are being oppressed. They are being exploited. They are being hurt. And they are scattered without a shepherd. They, like sheep, have gone astray and wandered off and gotten themselves hurt and fallen into to rocky areas and broken legs. And there's no one to take care of them. And God says, "I myself will come to my people and I will shepherd them. I will care for them. I will protect them. I will help them. I will be their shepherd." And so part of the expectation that was building, and this is Ezekiel here, is written in about the middle 500 BC. So this is now for hundreds of years before the time of Christ has come. There was this expectation amongst all of Israel and all God-fearing Gentiles who read the Old Testament and read the Bible, that the Messiah, the promised one who would come to save God's people, that there would be an element of Him that is a shepherd. And into that time of expectation, that sense of waiting for God to come, Jesus enters. And Jesus stands there and says, "I am," which would have perked up everyone's ears, "the Good Shepherd." That statement alone, He is declaring, "I am the Messiah who was promised," from Ezekiel 34. "I am the descendant of David," from 2 Samuel chapter 7. "I am God," going back to when God spoke to Moses, and Moses said, "Who shall I tell the Israelites sent me?" God said, "I am is my name. I am." And Jesus said, God said, "He is I am. I am I am." It's just in that one sentence, Jesus is declaring, "I am the one who's come to save you. I am the one who has come to shepherd you and take you out of your trouble. I am God. I am the Good Shepherd." But as always with Jesus, He doesn't just say, here it is, now just go away and believe it because I said so. Again, that will be enough. If God says, do it, we should go, okay, thank you very much. You're God, I'm not, great, I'll do it. It's not how God speaks. He explains, and He shares, and He tells why He's the Good Shepherd in the rest of this passage here. There are particularly five different ways that He lays out on why Jesus is the Good Shepherd. First, Jesus is the Good Shepherd because, in verses 11 through 13, He lays down His life for His sheep. The way He starts off the passage, I am the Good Shepherd. Now, who is the Good Shepherd and why is He good? The Good Shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. He then, in verses 12 and 13 there, contrasts the Good Shepherd who lays down His life for His sheep to the hired hand who does not lay down his life for the sheep. The hired hand is someone who comes in and is there to protect the sheep and take care of the sheep, and as soon as danger comes, they're out of there because it's not their sheep. No job's worth this. I'm not going to sacrifice my life to take care of the lion or take care of the band of thieves that are coming down here. I'm out of here. It's not who Jesus is. You know, anyone here been a shepherd? Yeah, no. Right, exactly. We tend to have these pictures, I think, of shepherds in our society, sort of these, all these kind of nice and quaint, you know, a lot of times we see like little children in paintings as shepherds, and you know, they got this, you know, little kind of cool little shepherd's crook that looks really cool, and may have a little flower tied on it or something, and you know, oh, sweet it would be to be a shepherd with little cute little lambs, and you kind of pet them, and you know, and you blah, blah, oh, oh, it sounds so restful and pastoral, and you know, and it sounds kind of nice and quaint and wimpy. It's not really how shepherding is. It's often a very dangerous work. It's a very physical work. The shepherds come, you know, the sheep wander away. That little crook with the hook on it there, you know, isn't you know, just for decoration. You know, it's to get them out of a big hole and help them come back up and carrying them. And the sheep are your livelihood, right? So picture if you took all of your, you know, 401k out of the bank and you took all the money out of the bank and you put in a big pile on your front lawn and you lived in a bad neighborhood. You're going to kind of stand there and guard it with your life. This was their livelihood. And they have to, the shepherd who owns the sheep, has to protect them because it matters. The hired hand doesn't. The hired hand will split. Jesus is the good shepherd because He is willing to die for us, His sheep. This even carries the kind of picture here, analogy that Jesus is drawing further than reality, right? A shepherd who owns the sheep wouldn't want to die because then the sheep would be scattered anyways. It would be useless, right? So the death Jesus is talking about here isn't just saying, oh, there's a lion coming and I'm going to, you know, stand in the front of them and I'm going to die and it's all going to be fine. He is dying to save the sheep. The sheep, let's not miss this, please. The sheep are in mortal danger. Mortal danger. Their very lives are at stake here. And Jesus says, how is He the good shepherd? Because in the face of His sheep in mortal danger, He says, I will die in their place. I will put my life in front of theirs because I love my sheep. Not because I'm getting paid to, not because even it's my livelihood, but because I love my sheep. And there's a picture here of that substituting His life for ours. So we talk about kind of those theological terms. Jesus' death on the cross was a substitutionary atonement, right? we, because of our sin, and all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Everyone, the Bible declares. Because of our sin, our rebellion, our rejection of God, we incur the just, the right judgment of God. I know it's a difficult concept. But instead of us being judged, dying, Jesus stepped into our place. To atone is to pay for. He atoned for our sins. He substituted Himself for us. He didn't sin, but substituted Himself for us in paying for the sin. He laid down His life for us. And so He is the Good Shepherd. Number two, Jesus is the Good Shepherd because He intimately knows His sheep. Verses 14 through 16, He again reiterates, I am the Good Shepherd. I know My sheep, and My sheep know Me. Now, the way Jesus knows His sheep is beautiful. He doesn't know them like we may know, someone might know baseball statistics, or what the Patriots schedule is going to be coming up this year. Tracy, you know the Patriots schedule? Probably do, right? You've got it memorized, right? Many of us do. Got to mark down the calendar, little happy faces on the calendar or something, you know. Or maybe you're really good with cars and you kind of see a car drive by and you know exactly what every single make and model of the car is that's going to, you know, that drives by in front of you, and you know them. You know cars. You know sports. That you know things really well. Maybe you know any song on the radio. You can hear it for 3 seconds and I know that song. I know exactly what it is, you know, and you don't have to play the notes. I can tell you who the artist is, who sings it, when it was recorded, and I know songs. It's not the way Jesus knows us. In what way does Jesus know us? The Scripture tells us. The very next verse, He tells us. I know My sheep and My sheep know Me. Now verse 15. Just as. So I know My sheep and they know Me. In what way? Just as the Father knows Me and I know the Father. Throughout Scripture we know and are told that Jesus and the Father are one. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Three in one. The Godhead in three persons. One. Yes, I know it messes up the way we think about math and all that. I understand that. Right? But it's God is beyond our math. Though He made it. Jesus and the Father know each other. That's the language the Bible uses of intimacy. Full knowledge. Full relationship. Perfect unity and harmony in relationship to one another. And God uses that reality of the oneness, the intimacy between God the Father and God the Son to describe His love for us. That we are to know Jesus and Jesus knows us the way the Father and the Son know each other intimately, perfectly, perfect unity. Jesus is the Good Shepherd. Why? Because He intimately knows you. Your fears, your pain, your sorrow, your suffering, your joy, your hopes, your expectations, your life. He knows you. You are known. You are known. You are not alone. You are not cast off. You are not abandoned. You are known. Three, Jesus is the Good Shepherd because not only does He lay His life down as a sacrifice for us, He takes His life up for His sheep also. Verse 17, Oh, I missed verse 16. I should just explain verse 16 because it is a little bit weird. Jesus, in the context of talking about how he knows his sheep and his sheep know him, says, I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. I must bring them also. They too will listen to my voice, and they shall be one flock and one shepherd. Earlier in chapter 10, Jesus was talking about the sheep of his sheep pen, that he would go in and bring them out. And it's a reference there. He's going to the nation of Israel, and he's calling people to himself, and those who believe, regardless of nationality, but in this time, in the beginning of verse 10, of chapter 10, focusing on the nation of Israel, calling them out, and they'll hear his voice and follow him. Now he says, I have sheep of other sheep pen. He's not talking about other planets and aliens or things like that. He's talking about non-Jewish nations. That he's going to the Gentiles too, to the nations. And they also, just like some of his Jewish brethren would hear and follow him, so some of the Gentiles, us, who believe, will hear his voice and will follow him. So those are the sheep of other pens, really, the Gentile world. Talking about there. Back to number 3, Jesus is the good shepherd because, verse 17, he takes up his life for his sheep. Verse 17, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. The laying down of his life, obviously, is talking about him dying. That's point number 1 here we talked about, laying down his life. Now he says he's a good shepherd because not only does he lay down his life, die, but he takes it up again. He's risen from the dead. He returns to life. He is resurrected. And that also makes him the good shepherd. The way it's written here, in fact, is that the reason he lays down his life is so that he can take it up. It's the purpose behind laying it down is so he can take it up, so that he can be resurrected. In the resurrection, he is declaring that death cannot hold him. He wasn't just a religious leader who said, come, let me show you some great morals. Let me show you a great way to live. Love one another and everything will go better. He didn't just say, put others before yourself and everything will go better. Or treat others as you wish to be treated and this world will just be hunky-dory fine. He's more than that. He's more than a moral philosopher. In death, he rises again. Physically. Actually. And is alive forevermore. If you need a shepherd, you need someone to protect you and watch you, which I know for many of us Americans, the thought of us needing anybody is anathema. I understand that. That's our pride, our sin, part of it. If you have one who will be your champion, who will be your protector, would you rather have a shepherd who's pretty strong or one whom not even death can beat? One who reigns over death. This is a shepherd that I trust, that I lean upon. The one who says, oh yes, I'll die in your place, and I will take my life up again also. I will be resurrected. Number 4, Jesus is the good shepherd because he has all authority. Beginning of verse 18. No one takes it, meaning my life, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. Authority is a very strange word for us, right? We kind of most associate the word authority coming out of the 60s with question authority. We rebel against authority. We all do in various shapes and forms. We don't like authority. We see authority as very, very negative. And now Jesus comes in and says he has ultimate, complete, total, unquestionable authority. over life and death. It's an important thing we need to realize about Jesus when he says here that he has the authority. No one takes his life from him. When he died, it wasn't because he couldn't do anything about it. When he died, it wasn't because the political and economic and religious forces just piled against him and he was in the way and so he died. No. He died because it was his choice. Because it was his will. And that seems so weak to us. We've said many times before, Jesus standing before the crowd, chanting for his death, standing before Pontius Pilate, silent. It's the strongest, most powerful picture you can ever imagine. The world sees that as weakness, as strength to stand there because he knew that they don't take his life by his own authority. He lays it down. He has complete authority over life. And in fact, over every single life everywhere. Over every amoeba, over every star, over every elephant, over every person. Jesus has complete authority. But not only life. He has authority over death too. He says in the beginning of verse 18 there, I have authority to lay my life down, but that's not the end of the story. I have authority to pick my life back up again. Jesus has authority over death itself. Death has no hold on him. He is God. God Almighty, author, creator, sustainer of life. And number 5, Jesus is the good shepherd because he and the Father are one. This has been alluded to in this passage and we've talked about it, but in the very end of this passage here, Jesus says, this command or this charge, the laying down and taking up of his life, that's what the this is referring to, this charge, this command, I received from my Father. Jesus lays down and takes up his life on his own will. He has the authority. He chooses. He does it. And at the same time, it is the will and the charge and the command of God the Father that Jesus lay down his life and take it up. The two are so intimately, intricately one that they're the same. Jesus does it. The Father wills it. It is the same. God the Son and God the Father are unified, are one. There is no disagreement, no battling, no brokenness between them. Perfect unity, perfect intimacy between God the Father and God the Son. And therefore, Jesus is the good shepherd. Who is Jesus? Remember, that's what the Bible, and especially the Gospels, and especially John, the end of John, it tells us explicitly, I've written this book so that you would believe that Jesus is the Christ. So who is Jesus? He's not just a good guy. Not just a moral teacher. He's not just a guy that had some antiquated thoughts on some things that are great for us to study and then move on to different philosophers. He is the good shepherd who loves his people and dies for them and demonstrates that he is not only a earthly shepherd, but a heavenly shepherd, God Almighty, by raising himself from the dead again. Because I think that makes a difference. I think that changes everything. If Jesus is God, my Creator, my Savior, the one to whom offers his life in place of mine, from place of the judgment that I deserve because of my sins, because of my rebellion against my Creator. If that is who he is, then I don't want to go, that's nice, Jesus. But I got some ham to eat.
Actually, it's the Reese's peanut butter eggs. Golly, man, those are good. Look, something shiny. I'm distracted there. If he is who he says he is, I want to pay attention. I want to bow down before him and worship him. His call to us is to believe. That doesn't just mean intellectually. James, the book of James declares that the demons believe Jesus is God. And they tremble in fear. But they're not born again. They're not saved. To believe upon Jesus Christ is to trust Him as His work on the cross, dying on the cross, actually to trust that His work applies to me. It isn't universal. It's for those who trust upon the Good Shepherd, who call out and say, "Yes, Jesus, I need a Savior. Yeah, I'm weak. That's right. But I need a Savior." Who is Jesus? He is the Good Shepherd. Jesus is God. He loves you, and He died for your sins. Believe upon Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you that He speaks to us. Thank you that He has made Himself known in this passage this morning so powerfully in so many different facets. He has revealed Himself to us. I pray, O God, that You would give us spiritual eyes and spiritual ears, that we would perceive and understand that Jesus is God, and we would believe on You, O God, and we would worship You. Please receive all honor and glory due Your name, Almighty Jesus. It's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.